We are his witnesses, but that also comes with a reverse. What will people witness when they come here? How will you know that what they see is positive? How will you know what they see is a witness that Christ wants us to have? It's a question I've been asking myself lately. Are we exemplifying the glory of God? Today is about conflicts and restoration in the church, which is a really, really important thing. I had to teach a class in interpersonal communication, and I do my best to start conflict in my class. I know that sounds a little bit comical, but it is there for a reason, because I'm trying to get them to think about when a conflict comes up, what are you going to do? So I do one of two things. When a test comes, I tell them, I deliberately score one of the test's answers incorrect. I think it's number 41, 42. And then they will take their test, and they'll come up to me, and they said, hey, I think this one's wrong. And I'll say, okay. That's all as far as I'll go. I want to see what they're going to do. Because the expectation is, because I've announced it to you, then therefore you have to correct it. But that's not peacemakers. Raising a problem to someone doesn't mean it's resolved. All you're doing is said, there's a problem. The next one I do is I set up a test in which the people that are taking the test can sit in a group. And it's an open book, open note test, and so they're allowed to just do it. The problem is they're allowed to turn it in whenever they want. As soon as they do, they get to see the answers. So there's always one group in which they take the test and one person turns it in because they're ready. And then they look through the answer and they're going like, oh, I got number 9. Okay, yeah, you can just correct this one real fast. But that's technically cheating. You're not supposed to use the answers to help someone else who hasn't turned in the test, even though you already have all the answers because you're sharing it in your group and whatnot it is. And I look at them and I said, but you just cheated. And they're like, they freeze because they think they're just helping the person. And so now they're caught into it and they wonder what they're going to do. And I said, well, what are you going to do about it? Now, why do I do this? Again, I do this because I want to create a real conflict in the moment for someone that says, hey, how do you deal with conflict when it arises, when it's either your fault or someone else's fault? I know it seems unfair, but conflict doesn't come around at convenient times. It sort of just comes up, right? You do something or some kind of injustice happens. So let's start a conflict. How many kids are here that are younger than 18? How many of you guys would like a candy? Okay, if you are a female under the age of 18, come on up, please. Females only. No males, sorry. Come on, have a candy. Go for it. Let's start a conflict. My parents can look at me and they can say, hey, why didn't my kid get one? And I'm going to say, I don't know. What are you going to do about it? Would you like one? All right. Isn't that a great way to start a conflict? You give something to someone and you don't give it to someone else. That's beautiful, isn't it? That never happens in life or society when someone gets something and someone else doesn't get it. Today we're going to be talking about conflict. This short 6-7 verses that I got, praise the Lord. Thank you, Rick, for giving me this message. I don't have 50 verses like everyone else. Charlie, sorry. Kudos go to you. We have a very short thing, but it's also super important because it talks about conflict. So we're going to be talking about the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews, also the conflict development and principles and management. Just some simple things, but what I'm hoping will be instrumental. Because I want you to think about this at home for a second. When you come home or when you go home tonight, you'll be conflict. It's almost guaranteed. It happens in the house all the time. A shared bathroom, shared rooms, you know, all those types of things. And so we think about these things and we take them for granted. And yeah, we're family. But these types of things actually have an approach. And so what you'd be learning is how we're going to break this thing down in a pretty detailed way. So Acts 6, when in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So we have here the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. So the Hellenistic are the ones who are Greek-speaking Jews. The Hebraic Jews are the ones who are native-speaking Jews. So they're same people, different languages. Does that sound like anything here? Right? We have different cultures even in our midst. When you have different cultures and different languages, guaranteed to have conflict. It doesn't matter what happens. It's going to happen. So then a complaint arose because the widows were being overlooked, the Hebraic Jews were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. It's a very simple thing. They were supposed to have food, but this one group wasn't being overlooked, so they brought it up, right? Okay, what you're seeing here is an escalation process. An injustice happens. It leads to a conflict. The conflict leads to frustration. The frustration leads to a complaint. Has that ever happened here? Yeah. We should say yes, right? Has it ever happened in your home? You get an injustice, it leads to a conflict, it leads to frustration, and it leads to a complaint. How many times did that happen last week? Maybe a few. Okay, so what we're trying to process here is how do we break down the process? Because in each and every one of these areas, there's actually biblical foundations for us to look at because this should have never happened. Although it's a simple thing, these types of things lead up to bigger issues. So let's just talk about conflict principles. What are principles? I was teaching a class once on how to teach. I wasn't teaching, and I was actually in the class. And they gave us this book called The Seven Rules of Teaching, or The Seven Laws of Teaching. And what the basic argument of the teacher was is like, when you have a law of teaching, this is a law. It's like it's a principle. It's what's called axiomatic. You can't walk away from it. You can't excuse it. When you use it, it's a law. It works. It's kind of like gravity, they almost will argue. It's the same kind of thing here. These types of principles are not something you can just say, well, that's arguable, maybe a little bit. But mostly these principles are in place because they're truthful. First off, private conflicts and public conflicts. There are some times in which private conflicts need to remain private. There are some times in which private conflicts need to become public. Conflicts are opportunities for us to what? Glorify God, connect, draw closer. If you look at conflict in anything else than an opportunity, you're really looking out for self at that point. I'll talk about that a little bit more. Conflicts happen, okay? Even though conflicts happen, peacemakers restore. Even though peacemakers restores, peacemakers even better prevents. And even though peacemakers works, conflicts can still happen. No matter how you hard, no matter how much you try, conflicts can still persist. What is important is a complete restoration for all. At the end of the day, you're a brother and a sister. We are brothers and sisters. We live eternally. That's the conclusion. You can't get around it. Whether you like to be with me for eternity, I'm in your world, right? Whether you want me around, I'm not going anywhere because Jesus won't let me go. So we are together forever. Doesn't matter what happens. Peacemakers. This is one who attempts to make peace with or between people. It's a simple definition, straight out of the Bible. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. So if you and I adopt the idea of peacemakers, we'll be called children of God. So I ask you back to the same question. What will people witness when they come in here? Are you a peacemaker? Or are you all the other peace different type, like the faker or the breaker? And actually, to be honest with you, if you do communication research, you'll find that there's three or four other things that book doesn't talk about. There's other things you can adopt as not necessarily a peace faker, but two or three different ways on how to peace fake and get away with it and look like you're actually peacemaking. Maybe one day we can dive into that. Are you willing to be a peacemaker? Are you willing to pay the price, not just for the relationships that you're in conflict with yourself, but when you see the conflict that happens with other people? And it doesn't matter how old or how young you are you willing to fight for it? Today we're learning how to be peacemakers. So I'm going to borrow a question I heard from someone recently, and it says, are you ready to have your hypocrisy stripped away from you when it comes to dealing with conflict? I'm pretty sure because I've taught this in my classes. I teach peacemakers in my class to people, and they don't even know it's peacemakers, my students. I bring in all the seven A's of the, you know, asking for forgiveness, or the four promises you make when you actually say, I'm going to forgive you, or all the other stuff. And to them, it's just like, wow, this is really cool research. But what they don't realize is when they actually do it, they pay a price. They pay a price, and they start stripping, and they start asking me tough questions like, well, what happens, Scott, when someone does it to me again? What happens, Scott, when I can't learn how to forget or forgive? That never happens to anyone here. Well, that's a pretty big question. Are you ready to have your hypocrisy stripped away? Because I'm going to do my best to nail it down. That's supposed to say peacemakers. It says, know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. But to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, we're talking about here what to do is to do just. This is one of Mike's favorite verses in all the Bible because he sings it sometimes in a song. I'll never forget that whenever he sang a song, when I first was at Grace, he would always pick the Micah 6:8 song. So it stuck with me all the time. Injustice. One of the first things to be a peacemaker is to look to do what is just. That's the first thing. That's like the number one. So when you're in a scenario and you're kind of like, say, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, you could easily go into the scenario and look out for your interest or for the interest of other people. I certainly didn't look out for the interest of people here this morning. I chose one group of people and made a little bit of a controversy. But we're supposed to be peacemakers. We are supposed to look to do for what is just, not for what we want, but for what other people want. Don't look out merely for your own interests, but take an interest in others. And so let's just break this one down. The Hellenistic Jews, had they not been overlooked, there would have been no injustice. It's pretty simple. If someone would have said, I'm going to take care of that group and that group, it may not have even been recorded in the Bible. And we wouldn't be talking about it here today. And there's a whole lot going on behind this whole problem that we don't even see. Like these cultures are clashing, and there's a lot of, you know, language problems or people classifying, well, they're Hellenistic or they're Hebraic. Like we can't do this and that. We haven't even touched on any of those little microcosms in this whole problem. We're just looking at someone just decided I'm going to overlook this and overlook that. Sometimes overlooking someone else is not is easy or appears easy because you've labeled them as such or because you see them as such. Let's just talk about our conflict today. I mean, it's a simple thing. I should have given candy to all kids under the 18, and you could even make an argument. I should have brought one in here for anyone that wants it, right? Yeah. When you are in a business of serving people, your service is not for the people that you choose. Your service is for the people that God chooses you to serve. It's meant to be a wide-ranging or niche. You have to be very careful with that process. You might say, well, I'm only supposed to do this. Are you sure? Who has classified that it's only that? Maybe we need to open up our eyes a little bit to see, well, are there other people here that need the very service it is that I give? Well, I'm not sure I can do that. Well, I'm not really sure it's up to us. It's really up to Christ. Because last I checked, we were owned by him and called by him to serve at his capacity and in his way. But injustices happen, so conflicts come about, and this is where things start. We'll get to a rub. We all know we're supposed to serve other people. Okay, I get that. But now, if you remember this verse, Colossians 2:14, the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. Okay, when someone does something wrong for you, do you guys keep a tally? You know that little point system in the back of your head that says, ah, that person did something wrong. That's a problem. How many of you guys keep tallies? How many of you guys keep tallies but don't want to admit it? Thank you. That's the same thing This is an interesting thing, because in some way, when you say to me, or you say to anyone, you say, look, you did this to wrong to me, now I can hold that against you, you've almost put yourself in a position of God. Because God has held our sin against us. And now we act as a judge over the person of what's doing wrong. I think there's a place here that we need to be super, super careful of. Because we're calling ourselves to be Christian, but yet we're not adopting the same thing that Jesus says. He said, look, I don't condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more. He's not holding judgment over a person, but also at the same time, he's not letting the injustice go. See, restoration does not mean you wipe everything clean and forget. Restoration means you don't hold the account of the wrong, but yet you deal with the injustice. Love covers a multitude of sins. It keeps no record of being wronged. It doesn't forget the injustice. So if your first instinct is to say, Cyrus, dude, you just stole from my candy bag, man. I'm going to hold this against you. And you now have that tally in the back of your system. Have you acted like Christ? Or have you acted like you? If you have a tally in the back of your system and you're keeping track of those things, you now act as judge and jury in that particular instance. But I'm not sure you're supposed to stand there. Now, there are times in which you have to let that action be accounted for, but there are times in which you need to let love cover. Just because you see an injustice, it doesn't require you to keep a tally over it. What it requires of you to do is to say, you know what? I'm not going to ding anyone in this thing, but this is a problem maybe we need to resolve. That's a peacemaker. But a peace faker is someone says, I'm wronged. I need to get restoration, which we'll talk about here in a second. But if that's always you, if you're always the person that says, I'm going to hold this against you until something, you know, until someone does something about it, or you do that too often, I'm sorry, you're really just looking out for yourself. You don't have a Christian mindset when it comes to conflict. So let's dig in that a little bit more. Love helps you adjust your emotions and actions and leads you away from a position of frustration and complaining. Because what love will do is it'll say, you know what, I'm not going to hold this thing wrong here. But what I am going to do is I'm going to refocus and try to resolve the problem. I'm going to look out for my interest in the interest of other people. I'm going to set aside the account of wrong that happened to me, and I'm just going to go and try to actually restore the relationship and go there. By choosing love, you get a chance to remove the tally that's coupled with frustration and whatever it may be, and we guys all know those things can pile up and get really frustrated. So let's dig a little bit more. What happens when you're the type of person that's holding things against people? How does that build up? That's not a rhetorical question. I want to hear from you. What happens when you're constantly keeping a tally in the back of your head? Bitterness. What else? Ulcer. Thank you.
Anger piles up.
Total isolation. Okay, let's talk about isolation for a second, because this is where the real things happen. Someone hurts you, and they do it again, and they do it again, and they do it again. And then someone else does the same thing from some other relationship, and it happens again. And you go back to this relationship, it happens again. What are you going to do? Your trust is going to start to fade. Okay? As your trust fades, you start to build up walls. Those walls are there to protect you from getting hurt. And then they get thicker, they get more numerous, and they get taller every time. Why? Because you don't want to get hurt. You're done with society, with group. And then what you don't realize is the next person that comes into your world, maybe even brought to you by God, they've got to go through all the drama that you've just put up to try to get to know you. I know a brother who's trying to been getting to know me for a long time. I have so many walls up from past relationships, it's hard to get to know me. It's hard to become my friend. Why? tired of getting hurt. I'm also tired of hurting other people. But that happens because you keep a tally in the back of your head and you start calculating the cost of how much it's going to take for you to drop down those walls in order to become transparent with people and actually learn to be their friend or them coming to you. Those walls hurt. It's what keeps Christians from knowing each other as a brother and sister. I mean, I'm going to just be blunt. We're family, but oftentimes we're just friendly acquaintances. We're family, but oftentimes we're just friendly acquaintances. What does that mean? We're friendly to each other, we're acquainted with each other, but I don't know if we really know each other. Why? Because we have walls. We have walls. Those walls are hurting us. It's hard to just be transparent in probably a prayer group, I would imagine. Why? I'm not comfortable doing it. Because you have walls. God provides us the way to reconcile with Him. Let me ask you, brother and sister, do you have a way of people to reconcile with you? Do you have a way that people can reconcile with you? If you have something that someone has done wrong, great, okay, I get it. Do they know how to reconcile with you? If you don't even have a way, I know a really cool class. What's it called? Peacemakers. Well, Scott, it's this big, thick book. I just don't want to read it all. Oh, I'm glad you said that. Thank you for bringing that up. RW360.net, RelationalWisdom360.net, written by the same exact person. It's a dumbed-down version. It's got about 20 pieces of paper. You can read the entire book and break it all down and still have the principles. So if you're worried about all that stuff, I mean, that's easy. We can make that for you. But the reason why peacemakers exist is to help you bring down your wall and remove your tally system so that you can be a brother and sister together and confide that you're struggling. You can tell the person, man, this week has been lousy. Instead of, hey, Scott, how you doing? Fine. How many times have you lied to people with that one? I just did it this morning. Do you have a way for people to reconcile? And if you say to me, okay, well, yeah, Scott, I do. I do have a way that people can reconcile to me. But some people do this, right? They don't tell people how they're going to have to reconcile. They have to earn it. You know, like, oh, yeah, you can reconcile with me, but you got to put in the effort to find out what it is. Okay, hypocrite. God told us how to reconcile with Him. Have you made it known to other people how to reconcile with you? Do your kids know how to reconcile with you? Does your spouse know how to reconcile with you? Have you guys discussed it? It's called metacommunication, by the way. It's where you sit down and talk about your communication principles. Hey, spouse, we struggle with coming together after a fight. We need to set up some rules and what we're going to do to practice. It's a 10-minute exercise that will change your life. And you say, okay, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says we're supposed to do this, 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 and this. Okay, well, how are we going to do this? I don't know. Let's try to figure it out and come to a real practice. It's important to have a way to communicate with or to reconcile with you. It's also important that it's known to people. And if you don't know what it is, I know this really cool class. What's it called, Sanjay? Peacemakers. It actually creates a really good restoration process for you. It takes about 16 weeks to go through. Is it worth your time? Probably. What some people do when they get into conflict is they bleed injustice. Oh, this happened to me. I got this problem now. I need someone to take care of it. And so what you do is you start this, okay, like Rick did something to me recently. What would be interesting? Let's see if I come in here with a big like bat and I started beating him. Like, would that be Christian? No, obviously Christians would never do a direct aggression on another Christian, but we're really good about being indirect aggressors. That's where we go like, okay, well, Rick did this, so you know, and I'm not going to call him for a week. or this happened to me, so you know what? I'm not going to give them the time of day, or I'm going to avoid what's happening over there. Christians are really good at indirect aggression, because what you're doing is you're saying, I have that tally in the back of my head. And in order for that to be spent, I'm not going to do it. They have to do it. So I'm going to take it out on them in some way, because I know they're not going to pay for it. So I'll make sure that they pay for it. I'll make sure that they do something that costs them, where I get to a point and be like, okay, I think I'm satisfied. Now I took it out on that person. We're really, really, really good at this. And my gut is, you're good at this with each other. It's not what you're supposed to do. A Christian says, okay, Mike did this. It's a problem. I have a choice to make. I either can, by love, let cover and just deal with the issue and not hold it against him. Or if I can't hold it against him, I have to talk to him about the injustice. If he doesn't know how to reconcile with me after he says, I've won my brother over, then I need to make known to him, this is how you reconcile with me. And then you go through the process of reconciliation. That's the first step. The second step is, let's go there. Undoubtedly, though, conflict happens and frustrations are going to go along. You're going to get frustrated with people. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Are you allowed to be frustrated when it comes to conflict? It's not a rhetorical question. Yes. You're allowed to be grumpy. You are. You are. I'm giving you permission. Actually, the Bible says you have permission. But there are limits to the frustration. When you experience the grumpiness, the frustration, the anger, you are not allowed to sin in your frustration. You are allowed to want justice. It doesn't mean someone comes and acts and takes out the person that just, you know, does sin against you. What justice means is a correction of what happened. That's all justice is. So don't overstep the bounds of justice. But you're not allowed to sin in your frustration, nor let the sun go down in your frustration. Well, how does that work? Well, my first question to you is, have you had a conversation with your family about this? Or do you still let anger hit you when your head hits the pillow? Are you still angry? If you haven't done this, you should. How do we sin in our anger? There are two types. There's that external outburst. I just did this with my kids the other night. I got super frustrated at my daughter when we were doing homework, and I feel terrible about it even now. Ah! Yell, scream, whatever. You know it. We've all done it, especially when you're parents, right? That's sin, people. You're not supposed to do that. The other one is the inner resentment. You let it brew, and the tally grows, and you let it brew, and the tally grows. Eventually, it's going to burst, or you're going to separate yourself, or whatever it may be to some degree. Why? That's sin. We're not dealing with the issue. How are we to let the sun go down on our anger? Well, you're supposed to deal with it the very day it comes up. That's really responsibility number one. What does that mean? Well, you go back to the exercise I just told you about. If you don't have a way to deal with it, you have to sit down with a person in order for you to discover what that is. You have to exercise what it is you've described to do, and you have to be compliant and obedient to actually go through with what it is you've described to do. If you can't do that, then your discussion is worthless. So, but then there comes a point in which, I don't know, let's say Brian's with Joy, and he's like, well, I don't know, Brian, Joy, I just don't know if I can let go of the anger tonight. I'm too mad. And he's not necessarily directing it at her, but he's saying, hey, I'm just too mad. Part of your communication principles need to be this. Sometimes the problem can't be dealt with on the spot, but your anger can. And so what you say is, honey, I'm angry and I don't have a clear head. I just can't deal with this tonight. And so in your communication principles, you say to the other person, can we agree that when we have those times, we table it and then we pick it back up tomorrow? And then reinvigorate the conversation, because there's still the injustice that needs to be dealt with. All you do is say, I can't. I love you. Kiss. Go to bed. But still, you deal with it the next day. And you don't wait too long. It's a simple principle. but it works. I promise it'll work. My wife and I do this, not all the time, but you know. Why? Why should you do it with that way? Because if you claim to be a Christian and your mercy is not new every morning, then you better ask yourself if you're walking like one. Because last I checked, God says my mercies are new every morning, which means your mercies need to be new every morning. My mercies need to be new every morning. If they're not there, why are you asking God in your life? They have to be there for your kids, for your spouse, for the people around us. Our mercies have to be new every morning. A good night's sleep, a refreshed look. It's not always easy, I get it, believe me. Tomorrow brings around a fresh look at things, and you can agree to put it off for a night to settle the nerves and talk about the injustice. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires, people. That's the reason why we do it the way I'm telling you to do it right now. These are the principles. I'm laying them out for you in a bite-sized chunk. Because your anger and my anger does not produce the righteousness of God. It never will. I know, I've tried. And every single time, I end up apologizing. My kids can probably say, oh yeah, I remember that time you did this. But frustration sometimes will lead to complaint. See, all we've done up to this point is try to corral frustration. But now we're at a point of complaint, and complaints are going to happen. It says to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Complaining means making known to others your frustration about whatever, your lot, your situation, your circumstances, who to blame for it, or what you're not getting. That's what a complaint is. Are you allowed to complain? It's not a rhetorical question. Interesting. I spent some time in thinking about this one. It's really important to know this thing. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent person conceals dishonor. If you heard my testimony, one of the things that describes my previously salvation life is being a fool. Believe me, my anger flies at the simplest notice. Do not be eager in your spirit to be angry, for anger resides in the hearts of a fool. It's hard when someone says to you, or the Bible says to you, hey, fool. Next time you get angry, the Bible says you're a fool if you're willing to show it, unless it's a very specific way. Is that a Christian? Being a fool? I hate that label on me. I've always hated it. But even now, the Lord reminds me again, what's up, fool? It's not us. It's not necessary to display your anger. It's okay sometimes to display frustration and dealing with those things. Is it okay to complain? Some people say yes, some people no. And this is where it's going to get wiggle room, and I might say some things that people are going to disagree with, but I'm going to tell you there are times in which complaining is okay. And I'm going to describe what I think that is. Private conflicts become public conflicts as soon as you complain. That's it. You've just let it out of the bag. Now, sometimes, as I said, sometimes private conflicts need to be public, but it's not always true. The Hellenistic Jews, they brought their conflict out. That was important for the moment because there was an injustice. But maybe if it was filed as a complaint, that might not have been the best thing. I think complaining really matters upon the intent of your heart. If you're complaining because you want to point out to someone else your injustice, you've probably stepped over the line. But if you're bringing up something that's a frustration and you're trying to seek for what is best, you might find that the complaint there might actually be productive. Some people, when they complain, it's a preservation technique. They can't hold it in anymore, so they just bleh. Some people, when they bring a complaint up, they're trying to say, no, I'm actually trying to be constructive, and it's not always obvious how it comes out of the mouth. That might take some time to learn. Conflicts for the peacemakers become opportunities for you to grow. not just for the person who's being the peacemaker, but for the person who needs peace to be restored in their life. If Mike and Brian are fighting, and I'm coming into the two of them to try to restore peace, it's just as important for me to have the right intent as it is for them to receive the right intent. You have to be open to receiving if you are not in a place to make peace. Conflicts are opportunities for us to first off be humble, then to resolve injustice, and to listen to others. As the age of social media continues to grow, our ability to listen wanes. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Oh man, I can't tell you how many times this verse is hugely important when you're just talking to people about problems, right? We get so into wanting to make sure the other people understand what we want to say, we forget about listening to the other people and what they have to say. This is where we call ourselves to the mat a little bit more. Christians, we have gotten into this thing of what I'm calling a critical response system. We have gotten to the point where we hear a problem and we're interested in solving instead of satisfying. We're interested in making a point instead of connecting with the person. We're interested in making assumptions without asking questions. Randy Fugison said this. He said, instead of trying, he writes this thing called Natural Bridges. He was a Christian. He's worked at West Valley College. He spoke at a men's retreat at Hillview Bible Chapel. He's a great brother, and he taught communication theory for 40 years at West Valley College. Instead of trying to sincerely understand the speaker's opinions, feelings, and frame of reference, a listener can be primarily focused on evaluation of the message from his or her own point of view. The goal is to judge what the speaker is saying. I guarantee you, you do this. I guarantee you, you do this. You hear something, and you hear a word, it triggers a response, and you're going, I got to deal with that. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's not an opportunity. That's a fight. Rules of listening. There's a little acronym I created a long time ago that seems to be applicable here. Recognize that someone has a need. Let's just talk about spouses. Your spouse has a tell. For me, my wife cleans the entire house. That's what she does. When she's frustrated or working on something, she's just busy. And I'm like, uh-oh. Got to talk to her. Okay? Whatever it may be. She has something. My job is to you understand that I need to respond and inquire to what it is that she's going through. I drop everything and go, hey, honey, you doing okay? And then when she turns around and talks, my job is to listen to what she is saying and how she's saying it. And sometimes you're going to have to know there are times in which when she talks, you give her space because she's like, I'm just not quite ready yet. That might be something even her and I can work on a little bit more, is giving each other that space. And then when she listens, you empathize. Christian, sometimes you are too involved in trying to help people solve their problems, and that includes parents and siblings. It is not your job to solve a problem. It is your job to love that person in the moment. You don't need to give them advice. You need to love them and listen and empathize. You have to pause before you get to. I use this thing with my wife and it works. I should encourage you to use it. You ask a person, are you just venting or would you like some feedback? Because if they say, I'm just venting, be quiet and listen. It works. I know it does. Because people don't always want to know what you have to say. They just want to bleh. They just need someone to talk. But then we get into this thing and we're like, oh, this just happened to me yesterday. I'm opening up to someone, and they're like, oh, you need to do this, 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 and this. I'm like, did you listen to a word I just said? No, you didn't. So when you get to the point of S, you have to be careful not to jump over the E into the S. And please, oh please, don't be the Christian that says, well, just do this. Really? I mean, what you've just walked up to a person is you just put a stupid sticker on that person. If you say stuff like, well, you just need to pray. You just need to read your Bible. To a person that's walking with the Lord 15, 30 years because they're going through something, well, don't you think they know that? I mean, maybe in some rare occasions, you might get someone that says, oh yeah, I forgot to do that. That's true. But more often than times, if you're not coming, or if you're coming with just simple things, you're putting a stupid sticker on them. Because, you know, just praying and just reading the Word, that might give you good insight, but that doesn't mean the problem necessarily is going to go away. Sometimes there's more to it than that. So you got to listen. Don't minimize what they're going through. You don't need to solve what they're doing. You need to connect with the person. By all means, people, listen before you're ready to suggest. And if you want to offer them some solutions, you say this. You say, do you mind if I give you some feedback? And if they say yes, then you have a free game. If they don't, be quiet. The conflict happened. All this thing came about. Believe me, all that dynamic I just described actually happened probably in the moment because it's very typical. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, who will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the Word. Peacemakers. It spilled over into a public conflict. It became an issue. The disciples got together and they proposed something that was foundational in order to bring about the injustice and handle the problem. You notice there was no blame here. They didn't say this person did that or that person missed over there. It was just, let's resolve the issue and let's bring it to a close. This proposal pleased the whole group. Why? Because they acted like God. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, and Antioch, a convert of Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I think a perplexing question, a growing question is, do you want the results of the book of Acts? How many want the results of the book of Acts? Then you have to do the price that the book of Acts calls for. When a private conflict becomes public, it's necessary to resolve the injustice, not necessarily bringing out blame and handle that more in a private manner. But you as a person, you saw four different stages in which these things actually have to be dealt with. And they could be headed off at the past. Remember, private conflicts should stay private. Sometimes they should become public. Conflicts are opportunities for us to glorify God. Our opportunities for us to grow, connect with people, to stop being friendly acquaintances and actually be a brother and a sister and close. Conflicts happen. We are multicultural, multi-languages. Conflicts are going to exist. Peacemakers restores when conflict grows. But more importantly, peacemakers prevents conflicts from arising. And even if we do peacemakers, we have to know that conflicts are still going to happen. What's important for us is complete restoration for all. Here's some last questions. We want people to join us. You know what's really cool right now? I'm going to tell you what's really cool right now. I've been here for 5.5 years. There was a point in which there was a fewer number of people here than there are now, which means people are joining us. That's cool. But if we want to continue to see that, right? How are they going to if we can't let go of the decrees that we hold against each other? Oh, this person did that. Okay, what are you going to do about it? How are they going to know or join us if we can't express our needs? I think sometimes we as Christians, we have a hard time just talking to other people and saying, this is what my need is, because we're afraid of being in that critical response. We're afraid of being judged. We're afraid of being put in a corner. We're afraid of losing opportunities and whatever it is. We have a hard time just expressing it. People need to be able to do that. And then when they express those needs, we have to do it in such a form that we don't cause dissent. That means division between the two of us. We're not here to divide. It's not you against us. It's not them against them. We are brothers and sisters to get closer to each other. We need to look out for each other's interests. We need to address our needs in a godly manner, and we need to address public conflict in a godly manner and not let it get it out of hand, because as soon as we do that, God is not glorified and the judgment now comes to us. How did you handle your problems? That's the exhortation. Great. Whoop-de-doo. You can write the Bible and do all this stuff on your own. But what are people going to do when they walk in a room? What are they going to witness in you? Are you going to be the peacemaker? Are you going to continue to have walls between you? And are we continue to be friendly acquaintances with each other? Or can we break down the walls and get closer so that we can have those things that the book of Acts calls for? Not just, hi, Scott, how are you doing? And then asking me the next question the same week. Same thing for me. But knowing each other, what we struggle through, what we're going through, so that we can encourage each other and not condemn each other because someone's not stepping up and handling their responsibilities. But just love on each other to go as far as God wants us to go as a church and take it to whatever level he wants it to be to bring glory to his name, because we're living forever. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you very much for this message. You really got me through it, because there's a lot going on. And I thank you. I pray, Lord God, for us. I think this is a real bit of a gut check on this message, Lord God, because a lot of the times we don't know each other well enough. We're not in each other's lives enough. We haven't agreed on certain things at a deeper level to help build each other up, to share with each other. And when the conflict happens, I think we shy away from dealing with it. And we build walls. And that's just not what you want. Because in heaven, all the walls go away. And I think we're going to be kind of embarrassed. Help us to deal with our stuff, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're a boy. You can come up and get one now.